It's Ruminations Thursday on this October the 25th in the year of our Lord 2012. And as is our custom, we bring in a pastor who might be available. And today we have with us the Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski. Hi, Pete.
Hi, Tom. Good to be with you and the saints of KFUO as we ponder God's word and Christ's great love.
We had an important occasion that took place this morning. I was at Synod's headquarters for a service of installation for the Reverend Randall Golter as Executive Director of the LCMS Office of International Mission. And the only reason I mention that is you and I kind of know him, don't we?
Right. He's a fine Christian gentleman who's been a former district president and has a real love for God's Word and the missions and the mission of the church, and just a fine temperament in service of the gospel. So wish Pastor Golter all the very best in his new calling.
And it's an important calling. The Reverend Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, gave the sermon and talked quite a bit about that. And it was an interesting point he was making, that before our missionaries get to any place in the world, Jesus is already there.
Yes, he fills the whole universe, works everything together for the good of his bride, the church. He's present in our heart in grace, but he's present there, and that's a neat point.
Well, without further ado, we're going to maybe spend the whole time here on just one email, because I think it is so significant that I had received this week. It's about a listener on the West Coast to Law and Gospel, and her son married a woman who they have now come to understand is an atheist, and they had some writing back and forth. I've already sent that to you, Peter. So how do you want to start with this and reply to how do you talk to an atheist, especially if it's a member of your family?
Well, Tom, thank you for sending that email there, and I think the mother, first of all, is to be commended for her love for her son and daughter-in-law here, and she certainly has demonstrated a Christ-like love in not becoming defensive and praying for the family and thinking of creative, wise ways to plant the gospel seed. So the Holy Spirit is working in her life through Christ's love. And it's a big challenge because, as we know, we have a rise in not only unchurched people today, but I think also in atheism because of the pollutions of the world. And so she's facing a challenge like many other people are facing today.
One of the points that the atheist makes is that she finds no evidence for what we believe. Can you unpack that and maybe perhaps provide an answer?
You know, we respond to these questions living in a tension of yes and no. There is tremendous evidence of the existence of God. Now, who exactly that God is, only the Holy Spirit, through the person and work of Jesus and the gospel, can call us to a correct understanding of who this God of all grace is. So on the one hand, there is evidence. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:4, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of every house. And in the Psalms, in two places in the Old Testament, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so there is evidence, you know, when we look at it on one level from the complex design. An atheist has to have a tremendous amount of faith to blindly reject the fact that this universe came about through some very intricate, powerful, orderly design. I think it was John Warwick Montgomery who years ago, Tom, made the remark. He said, for a person to say that they are an atheist, one who believes that there is no God, it presupposes two things. Number one, that they know everything there is in the whole wide universe to say that there is no God, and we don't know one millionth of one trillionth of everything. And then secondly, that they had a revelation from God that there is no God.
Yes. In fact, in a sense, what you're quoting is the Romans 1 passage where it says that the unrighteousness of men suppress the truth, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So what are we talking about with these invisible attributes that are clearly seen?
Well, we just see the omnipotence of a orderly design at work in creation. We are made of, for example, Tom, of 300 trillion cells, and each cell is more complex than a factory. And these cells are held together by 150 trillion invisible pieces of cross proteins called laminins. And so even within the imprint in creation, we kind of see the echoes of a theology of the cross, if you will. And so it takes a tremendous amount of faith mathematically to believe that there is no God at work here. Now again, only the Holy Spirit through the gospel can call one from death to life to faith in the living God. And so the gospel is our power to salvation and understanding the heart of God through the cross of Christ. But creation shouts. And the apostles in unison all say that people work hard at times to repress this truth engraved in their heart that there is a God.
Yesterday I had a Time magazine article, because evolutionists are coming to the conclusion that even with all the billions of years this earth has existed, that's still not enough time that would have been able to bring about what you've been talking about, the trillion of cells with the complexities of DNA, the laminates, and so forth. So this article was about how comets from other planets, even outside our solar system, probably hit the earth and deposited within them some kind of bacteria, which then became alien life here on Earth, and their conclusion was that human beings, therefore, are aliens to Earth.
Yeah, they get into kind of a ridiculous scenario where they have to invent some kind of puny god to explain the existence of something very complex. And also here, too, Tom, with the atheists there that ask us to believe in the illusionary god of chance, and that's really horrible mathematics beyond blind faith, what they end up having to do in arguing for their position is invariably they misrepresent the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, part of it, in fairness to the atheist, Tom, is that I think a lot of times what they learned about Christianity was a 666 version of Christianity that was somewhat like Christianity, but not really nothing of the true person and work of Jesus' great pardoning love. And so they learned the wrong version of Christianity, and that's what they're angry at.
You know, that's a very good point. A lot of people who don't go to church today is because of the experience they had in a, let's say, a legalistic church or something along that line. And every time I ask someone, okay, what do I believe as a Lutheran? They never get it right. It's a good way of showing people that the true visible church of God on earth, which we believe to be that of the Lutheran persuasion, can never be figured out by somebody who doesn't have faith.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely true. And so part of our task today is to lovingly show people that what they're angry at is not the God of Scripture, not the God who loves us so infinitely and so intimately. And so that becomes one of many challenges that we have. And also, deep down inside, Tom, it's a lot easier to be an atheist. I just think you don't have to think too much because, you know, you believe that this is all an accident, therefore you become your own God. Dostoevsky, the great Russian writer, said, "The dangerous thing about atheism is that if that is true, then man can do whatever he wants." And that's why the three greatest mass murderers in the last century were all atheists: Hitler, Stalin, and Mao. And they, with their atheistic philosophy, they took it to the logical conclusion and murdered and slaughtered over 100 million people. So I think if I were an atheist, just if you had any seat of conscience, you wouldn't want to be aligned with those cats in any direction.
Yes, maybe you can help me a little bit on this. You know, the Time magazine article seemed to say that if we found life in any form on any planet, no matter where in the universe, that would prove kind of evolution. And my comment I made was, it wouldn't surprise me at all to find a planet with water and fish in it. We don't believe that God didn't create life on different planets, do we?
No, you're absolutely right, Tom. God could have another whole planet, you know, with life, and, you know, Jesus fills every inch of this solar system, and they end up coming up with these scenarios because they really have kind of a very paltry, pitiful, dinky view of God. So they just are thinking very mechanically in a closed universe kind of way. And there's just no sense of a God who fills the whole universe and is all-powerful, but they really work hard at inventing a God that they can control.
I was thinking, you know, because the mother is really grasping for what to say, how's this approach? Pretend you're an atheist, and how would you answer this? She says that there is no evidence for a God. I would ask her, perhaps, where is the evidence that there is no God?
Yes, I think because her question there is not really clear. What kind of evidence is she, you know, even asking there? But it's sort of Montgomery's point. The burden is upon them. When we know only 1/1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, faulty knowledge on top of it, and the like, to say that there is no God, is really somewhat high hubris, high pride. When we know hardly anything, now we know in part, then we'll know in full, to say that there is no God, you know, that happens. You know, the famous atheist Christopher Hitchens died earlier this year, Tom, and I wrote a letter to him some months ago, on the one hand telling him I respected him because he really did unmask a lot of phonies and hypocrites, and his conscience worked very well there. But I wrote a letter to him indicating that I thought that he just didn't really in any of his writings indicate that he had had the privilege to really hear about the depth of Jesus' great love and the gifts that Jesus brings, and that he was rightly angry at false pictures of Jesus. So he was, in a strange way, though, an atheist, Tom, fighting against the Antichrist or substitute Christ.
So this kind of leads me, what you just said. One could use reason, etc., to put an atheist in his or her place, like asking, okay, what's the evidence there is no God? They're not really going to be able to provide any, because whatever evidence they give, it's going to be of a God that doesn't exist. You know, like they'll say something, and this is kind of in the letter, well, if God is so loving and almighty, how come there's so much suffering in the world? That doesn't show the non-existence of God. It shows the non-existence of a God who is loving and almighty, who still would permit this. That's where they mess up.
Right. And if we could give them a simplistic answer to that question that they raise there, Tom, at the end of the day, there would be no need for faith and love, the very purpose of why we are here on earth. But that's an incredibly difficult thing for them to see, and I think only the Holy Spirit can kind of pull the blinders off their eyes, but they are really asking for an answer that would negate faith and love.
Yes, politically, this is kind of interesting today how this subject is getting into the political field. I understand there's another official in Indiana now that got into some trouble. At least people are using his words against him. He was talking about rape as the will of God. And I find that really interesting because we don't have a problem with saying that God wills, in the sense, permits evil to occur. He doesn't necessarily is the cause of it, but he does permit it. So in a sense, it's his will. For example, the biggest evil that ever occurred was the death of Christ on the cross.
Right.
Who's going to deny that wasn't the will of God?
Mm-hmm.
But when you say a woman, I think here's where he got into the problem. He said if a woman is raped and then she has a baby, becomes pregnant, that is the will of God, that miracle taking place. And, of course, people are assuming that he thinks that God was the one who wanted her raped and this kind of thing. That was his will, etc. Can you help us to understand how, on the one part, it's the will of God, but that he's not responsible for sin?
Right. Scripture teaches in James chapter 1 that God does not tempt people to evil, and that every good work flows from God. But never does Scripture speak of the God of all grace moving in such a way that he moves people to rape and to plunder. He will take these events through his loving, permissive will and work it out together for the good of mankind and for the good of Christ's bride, the church. But I think the congressman there failed to make key theological distinctions. And if you don't have the forum to do that, you better be quiet and let your words be few. But the nature of Jesus who died on the cross is just utterly different than from the way the congressman portrayed him there. We should always bring it back to the person and work of Christ, and we will see that this is quickly out of step with the very nature of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to suffer with us, for us, by us. But there is no indication that God delights and or causes these kind of evil things like rape. That is from the devil, the old evil fool.
You and both you and President Harrison today in his sermon at the installation of Randall Golter made a mention of the fact that the only thing that really makes a difference is the Word of God. That alone, especially the gospel, can convert. So let's kind of bring this full screen back here. We've got an atheist daughter-in-law. You could use argumentation and reason like we've been doing to some degree, but the final thing is only going to be a pronouncement of the gospel. Have you got any suggestions how the mother might approach her with that view in mind?
Well, the mother, first of all, is to be commended for love, because St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:1 says the two things that count are Christ's love, pursuing it and reflecting it in our life, and there continue by the grace of God to do that. And the other thing is, here and there, wisely enjoin her daughter-in-law to just maybe read something like Luke chapter 23, where Jesus is hanging on the cross and was sentenced to die. And in the midst of his great pain, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then the wonderful words of paradise as a gift and how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just to encourage the atheist to have an open mind and just read that account that brings forth the heart of the nature of God through the message of the cross. Bottom line, Tom, love and making a contingency for the Holy Spirit to touch the person's heart through the powerful gospel.
I don't know if it was that clear to you in the letter. Do you think the atheist thinks that she's a sinner?
There was no mention of that.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, and, I think that's also a problem, too, that people don't see the... And the psalmist teaches that, too, with regard to atheism, that there really isn't a sense of sins of omission or commission. Surveys will show, Tom, as a general overwhelming rule, atheists are not very generous people. They're not very benevolent people in terms of helping the down and out. Now, we won't want to say that of every atheist, because some atheists actually listen to their conscience. But as a whole, there's no sense of really the need for forgiveness, the need for... life and salvation and someone to conquer death and to really portray and reveal the nature of God.
We talk a lot about law and gospel, and I remember in one oral exam for a degree I was getting, I was asked, what are the means of grace? And I said law and gospel. And that was wrong, because the only means of grace is the gospel. And so it wasn't until just not that long ago that I came to realize that I was therefore not thinking the law was a means of anything, but the gospel is a means of grace. The law is used by God as a means of wrath. In other words, he uses the law to show us that we really deserve his wrath and punishment because we all fall short of the glory of God. So I would suggest that when you're talking to an atheist, it'd be a good idea to see if they think they're a sinner. And if they're not, the law can be a means that God would use to help them to understand their need for someone outside of them.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, I think for the mother too, Tom, a book that has elements of law and gospel in it, and not everything I'd agree with it because it slips into a little bit of evolution, but it was written by a former atheist who became a wonderful defender of the gospel on many levels, and that was C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And though it doesn't have some of the good gospel emphases that we'd like to see, not every human book can cover all the bases, but that's an awfully good book there, I think, sometimes, because Lewis himself had been an atheist and had some of the same question marks that this young mother has. So sometimes that can be a tool, and just putting other good gospel works into their zip code.
Let's pick up the phone and talk to Kevin. Kevin, you're on the line.
Hi, thank you. I wanted to return a little bit to the comments you made about the congressman who commented about the will of God involved in rape and conception.
Yes.
I may be wrong, but my impression from his comments was not that the rape was God's will, but that the conception was. A pregnancy, even from the result of rape, is still God's will. And I think the people that are so offended by a comment like that would still say to a three-year-old who was, the result of a rape, you're one of God's children. I don't think anyone, even the people who are offended by the way he put it, would still have to say, looking at that child, that that was God's will. I don't think they could imagine saying, no, you were a mistake, you shouldn't have been born.
Well, let me ask you this, Kevin. Do you believe the rape was God's will?
No, I don't believe
See, we do.
I would say the rape was God's will and that he permitted it.
Well, that's a huge thing which the world is not going to understand.
Well, I agree, and I think your guest comment that he needed a bigger forum in which to explain himself is absolutely true. But still, my impression is he's been taken out of context to a great extent. And the people so offended by his comments, if he had worded it better, talking about the result of rape being God's will, he would probably be in less trouble. I think sometimes these politicians, like Mr. Aiken, don't really think clearly what the critics are going to say when they start talking about these things.
Good point. Thank you very much. Peter, you want to respond?
Yeah, very, very intelligent conversation, Kevin. And some topics are best left alone unless you have plenty of time to discuss it. But I would put it in this framework, Tom, at the end of Genesis, where Joseph is speaking to his brothers. He touches this issue when he says to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me,
right,
but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives, namely the remnant. So here we see how Scripture handles this so very well, where God ultimately trumps and triumphs for the sake of the gospel, the sake of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you have to have a polarity of good theological support here so that it doesn't sound like you're portraying God as causing evil.
You know, it really is a two-kingdom kind of discussion we're having here.
Yes.
Because the Christian church has beliefs that are not to be imposed on the government. For example, we believe, teach, and confess, not all divorces can be no fault. There are some divorces that we would actually excommunicate people for. But I wouldn't make that part of my political, because I'm not intending to do something more than what the laws already allow. because we're talking a distinction between those within the church and those within the government, and divorce is allowed by God for the hardness of their heart, even though the Christian point of view would be that it's not according to the will of God.
Correct, yes. And, you know, the Lord's in control of everything, and that's much different than saying God caused evil.
Yeah, that's an excellent... Remember, theology is the art of making distinction, and that's a good one. God's in control, but versus not causing evil. I sure appreciate that. Okay, well, we're at the end of our time right now. Your church, where is it at, Pete?
California, Missouri. We worship at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and by the way, just had a great time in Nebraska District Town with the brothers over there with the presentation. Went very, very well.
Oh, excellent. When did you get back?
I just got back late last night.
Yeah, maybe we can talk about that next time, just some thoughts that they had as you're going around the country. Yep. Well, thank you very much, Pete. Appreciate it. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be looking at the hymn of the day, From God Can Nothing Move Me. But we'll also take additional calls about today if you're interested, or any theological subject on your mind. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.